Recently with Jerry Chalk. If you missed that message, get the tape or the CD, all right? Because it's a great, great message. He's a very excited person. He was in some of the classes with the college and the school, but they're seeing great things happen, so I really encourage you to do that. Tonight in the service, I'm going to be ministering and just kind of sharing some of the things that God has said to us throughout this year, because we're ending one year and beginning another year, all right? As we know that, with the Jewish New Year, the whole thing that started a week ago. The understanding is that God has declared some powerful things about this upcoming year and what He's wanting to do. In light of things that He's told us, we can take the next steps. Now, what God has been sharing through Daniel in these morning sessions has been outstanding, because God is establishing us in the things of His Word. And this book of Ephesians is a rich book. And I just want us to take all of these things that God is giving us, and God's going to keep taking us step by step into everything that He wants in us. But we need to understand, because we're getting ready after coming through the Jewish New Year a week ago, and then the whole thing of the Day of Atonement, which is the highest and most holy day in all of our history, in the Hebrew history of Judaism. The realization is that that atonement was made by Jesus Christ. And listen, we have been worshiping Him today. Amen. I mean, we've been worshiping Him, and we just thank God for Jesus Christ. Okay, so we're going to kind of reflect a little bit on that tonight, and then we're going to look at the fact that next Wednesday night at sundown begins what is the Feast of Tabernacles, which declares the harvest of God. We've been declaring harvest because God told us to. We've been seeing harvest. We've been seeing God absolutely bring a reaping in so many different areas. He's taking it all a step further. So we need to hear, where are we going over these next 10 days beginning on Wednesday night? Because these are eternal releases of Almighty God, and we need to have to be a part of what God's going to say. Amen? Amen. I'm looking forward to it. So, Daniel, come at this time, please. Hallelujah.
God is good, isn't He? Amen, amen. Let me clarify to you on the women's fellowship next week. When it says bring your favorite breakfast item, bring like a sample. This is for ladies. Remember that. It's not like if it was for men, we'd say bring like a, you know, a tray, a bowl, bring a sample. I mean, it's not going to be a smorgasbord per se. We don't want a bunch of leftovers, but bring a sample so everybody can have some food and fellowship and fun, and we'll have some staple items there and all that taken care of, okay? And for those of you wondering, childcare is available here in this building. Childcare will open here in this building at 8:30, and then the fellowship will start at 9. And depending upon what time the kickoff of the football game is will depend how quickly you need to pick your kids up to 11. I'm just saying, if I'm here supervising childcare and kickoff is at 11, by 11:05, your child will have no one watching it. Either that, or they will be at my house in front of the TV bringing me drinks and food. Train them up, right? All right, we're going to take one more step this week. We ready to take a next step? What did God challenge us last week to what? Be producers, not consumers. Yes. Amen? Yes. We ask ourselves the tough questions. Anybody been asking yourself the questions this week? Anybody brave to venture to ask someone else to answer the questions about you? Anyone voluntarily answered the questions for other people? That's the more fun. We're going to ask ourselves some more questions today. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to dig a little more inside us. You know, go down a little deeper. And, you know, I think this study would have been a lot more comfortable if we would have stopped after chapter 3. Anybody agree with me there? It's easy to talk about, as the first three chapters do, what we believe. It's harder to talk about how we behave. It's harder to talk about what the fruit of those beliefs needs to be. Because more times than not, we end up seeing that perhaps what we believe doesn't line up with how we behave. And so we either need to change what we believe or change how we behave. And so I'm hoping we're going to change how we behave in some areas, all right? Amen? Amen. Chapters 4 through 6, they're tough. Those are, you know, we deal with the big things on how we believe, then we deal with the nitty-gritty. They're tough. I think that God's wanting us to do the tough stuff. We've done the easy stuff, the surface cleaning, for too long. That's easy. My children decided this week, I don't know if any of you know the baseball player Josh Hamilton. Anybody know Josh Hamilton? Just me and Butch again. And Yasha. See, we're big fans of Josh Hamilton. He's outfielder for the Texas Rangers. He got his life completely messed up, off track. He was perhaps the best amateur baseball player of all time. He got his life off track with drugs and alcohol to the point he was out of the game. He found Jesus, and he got his life cleaned up, and now he's an all-star for the Texas Rangers, who are 7 games away from clinching the American League West for the first time in 12 years. That's free. It's not on your note card. So we're big fans of Josh Hamilton in our house, and this weekend, our children decided to take the fanhood, the fascination to the next step. See, Josh has all kinds of tattoos all over his arms. And so to prepare for Friday night's game, well, I was paying very close attention to them, and they were coloring. They decided, Dad, we want to be like Josh Hamilton, and they had sleeves and then on their legs. And so this morning, Yasha discovered some of those that we'd kept hidden, and she had to scrub them off before church because sleeveless dresses and short skirts don't look good with sleeve tattoos, and that was just Kalen. No, but how many know it's tough to scrub stuff, to allow the Holy Spirit to scrub on us, and that's what God's wanting to do here. So turn to Ephesians chapter 5. That's where we're going to jump in today, and we're going to talk about what Paul was talking about here, and we're going to go deeper. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children." We could stop right there. That's huge. Be imitators of God. Anybody here say, "I imitate God"? But yet that's, you know, me and my grammar, subject is you, verb is be. That's a direct instruction. You be imitators of God as dearly beloved children. I like that he draws a picture to clarify and explain how to be an imitator of God. I know I did it when I was a kid for the good and the bad, and I find my kids doing it now for good and bad. Children imitate their parents. I remember when I was a kid, I had to be 9 or 10. I had a matching pair of sunglasses to my dad's, and we were awesome. And anytime we were together, we had our matching shades. And as I get older, I realize not only do my kids copy the good, they copy the bad. See, that's where I blame all the bad in me. I was just copying. I'm just imitating. But it says, be imitators of God. Paul's basically breaking it down. He's saying, how you see God act, what you see God do, do that. It's easy. Anything we see God say, anything we see him do, do that. But it's really not so easy, is it? And you see, perhaps it's because we've gotten into this, we live in a works mentality. Like we're cramming for a test because at the end there's going to be this test. I need to know what you did, what'd you do, this. And we're like, we're going to list and hurry up and list what we did for God rather than becoming, learn what he does, and act like him. Are we imitators? God is looking for people who want to say, I want to surrender. Because if you're imitating, if you're taking on the nature and the characteristics of who he is, we surrender the nature and the characteristics of who we are. We surrender the fleshly nature, the things we want to act out, the things of the flesh. We surrender those to say, I'm taking on the characteristics of God. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for people who say, I want to look like God. Do we want to look like God? It's a journey. It's a journey. We talked about last week. Am I taking steps toward God? Am I taking steps today that by tomorrow I will look more like God in my thoughts, my actions, decisions? Or are we happy where we are? Skip down to verse 8. We're going to skip around a little bit today. Verse 8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of the light." Now, I want you to note, because this isn't the normal the normal phrasing that you find when you're when you hear this. You know, there's several places in the Bible where it talks about children of light, children of darkness, you were dwelling in the light. It doesn't say that. It actually says, you were darkness, but now you are light. If you look at what it means, it says, in your core, the core being of who you are was darkness. But now, miraculously, through the blood of Jesus Christ, the transformation that's happened within us, you are light. It's the same thing being referenced when Jesus says, you are the light of the world. But the problem with light is this, it's not always bright. Yasha put the girls to bed last night, and she does what she does every night. About 45 minutes later, she came stumbling down the hall like this. You know, because she's going to put them to bed, and she always falls asleep. Frustration of my existence. She says, just let me get the kids to bed, and then we'll make some coffee and sit down and watch a show together. 45 minutes later, here comes a beautiful zombie down the hall. Maybe it's only my house that happens. So she stumbled in the living room, and she said, it's so bright. And I looked at the fan, and I said, imagine how bright it would be if I'd replaced the other light bulbs like you wanted me to. I was thinking of you. But see, here's the thing. It says, in Ephesians 5, it says, you are light. And Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Let me ask you today, how bright is your light? If the world is dependent upon the light of you shining forth to be the light unto the world, how bright is your light? That's not an easy question. It's easy to say, well, I'm the light. It's tough to take the next step. How bright is that light? You are literally the light of the world. Let me show you the process. We imitate him. He shines through us. So take that the next step. The more and the better we get at imitating him, the more he shines through us. Paul says, if you look down just a little bit further, he says, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, I don't know how your Bible is. Mine, that is subset. Anybody? Probably everyone's. You know why it's subset? Normally, when things are subset, it's because it's a quotation of a thing found in Scripture previous. This ain't one of those. It's the only one I've been able to find recently, or at all that I know of, that Paul is not quoting another Scripture. I always thought he was until I started studying it this week. Because that's what those usually are. When Jesus would speak and it was subset, he's usually quoting Isaiah or something of the prophets. Here, the scholars actually have debate. Believe it or not, people can't agree. Isn't that amazing? They actually say it's either a line from a traditional song they would sing in their churches, calling people to awake, or then some scholars say it's what they would say as they would bring you up from baptism. Awake, O sleeper, let the light of Christ shine on you. Just as we've been awakened, our souls have been awakened, we've been transferred from where our core was darkness to where our core is now light. We're to call out to others, awake, O sleepers, allow the light of Christ to shine on you. Now this is where we're going to camp today. Verse 15, 16, and 17. Be very careful then, starting with verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Those three verses are just like epic. I mean, do you know how much better that would even sound if I had an English accent? Maybe we can get like Morgan Freeman to read for us. Or who's the other guy that reads for Reader's Digest or something? James Earl Jones, is that him? Yeah. We ought to have him do all our readings. But be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. I don't know if this is great revelation to you, but there's been a lot of harm done to the world by foolish people. There's been a lot of harm done to the world by foolish Christians. You see, I was talking with someone this week, and I've noticed as I study this week, an interesting, to me it's very interesting, because I believe it's the next step in maturity. And last week we talked about it's all about maturing. God's calling us to go deep, be mature, right? And so I find it interesting that when you see in Scripture where it's talking about, like, the discussion is between believers and non-believers, the discussion is usually framed as right and wrong. But then when Paul or anyone is specifically addressing believers, the discussion shifts from right and wrong to wise and unwise. And I believe we need to put things to that. Sure, it's not a right or wrong issue, all of them. Some things aren't necessarily wrong, but let me ask you, are they wise? Are you living your life with wisdom? Are you putting things through that filter? Because we've said we exist for two reasons, to worship God and to give him glory. That's living through wisdom. We can't always be guilty of thinking right and wrong. You see, I think, I don't know, it's obviously not done just for me, but we're experiencing a story which I think paints this picture beautifully in our time right now. Of this whole junk going on with, hey, let's get together and burn some Qurans. And I everywhere I look, I see them phrasing, the whole argument is, well, it's not wrong, they have a right to do it. Okay, who cares? The argument should be, is it wise or unwise? It's not a right or wrong argument. We're believers, it changes to wise and unwise. We should have the right and wrong down because we're filled with the light of who Christ is. Do our actions allow the light of Christ to shine through us that draw people to Christ? That's wise and unwise. You can never be unwise and draw someone to Christ. Am I imitating God so that my actions reflect his nature and character, allowing his light to shine through me, drawing people to Christ? See, I'm a grace guy. I'm not a fan of legalism. I just don't like it. I don't, you know, rule charts, that kind of stuff. You're not going to find that with me. But let me tell you, there are certain things I will not do because I want to influence people for Jesus. That's not right and wrong. That's wise and unwise. You know, let me give you an example. Maybe this is petty to you, but it's not to me. I made a commitment about, I have to time date it because I haven't always lived by it. Maybe 6-9 months ago, maybe a year. In Shawnee, you will never see me going in a theater to go to a rated R movie. I'll watch some at home if they're appropriate with Yasha. Usually not the kids. It's not right or wrong. But I don't want to go in and someone else see me walking into it. And that influenced them and say, what is this Jesus stuff? That's not right and wrong. And I said I'm a grace guy. I'm not trying to push that on you. That's me. That's my decision. I don't ever want to disqualify myself from drawing someone to Jesus. Let me ask you the question today. Do your decisions, do your actions draw people closer to Jesus? That's wise and unwise. Do my actions discourage people from following Jesus? See, the next step in maturity is getting beyond right and wrong. That has to be a given. We live by the principles and the character of Christ. But are we living as wise or as unwise? I've been as guilty as anybody, being unwise. I've even gone over into the wrong. But am I maturing? Am I putting my roots deep in the soil of the love of God that produces wise living? You know, I had a, you've all done this, I'm sure. Has anybody ever been out to eat and just they get their order completely wrong? Is this just one of those things that, like, I have a target on me? That happened. I won't say which local establishment it was. God bless them. It wasn't even close. It's like they just weren't paying attention. Everything I didn't want was on it. It wasn't cooked right. And if I'm going to spend my hard-earned money, darn it, it's going to be right. And I was going to take it back, and I was going to just tell them how incompetent they were, how they were wrong, how they should pay attention if they're going to be a place of business, and how I was, you know. And I decided not to. And I got to the guy, said, yeah, this isn't cooked right. It was ordered. I ordered it this way. He said, okay, let me get it for you. Then he goes, don't you coach basketball at Family of Faith? I didn't know this guy from Adam. I said, yeah, that's me, the guy that was getting ready to just hammer you. And he said, oh, good. He goes, well, I go to Liberty, but I've always liked you. And so we got to talking, and I was this close. I was literally from here to Nathan from influencing someone by my actions. What they think about me, in turn, what they think about my relationship with God. I was 10 feet from blowing my witness. And let me tell you something about, well, let me read you a scripture first. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus talking to you, says, I'm sending you out as sheep among goats. Therefore, also means now or in order to or because of this, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Wise and unwise. Let me tell you, wise and unwise applies to you in your car as well. Remember I said there's some things that are best off preached facing this way? I saw someone, I have no idea if they're in this room or not. They go to this church, though. I was sitting at an intersection, and I saw them just let somebody have it. And I just laughed. I mean, just absolutely laid into somebody. I think that, did it draw them closer? No, we're all guilty. I've done it. You've done it. But wise and unwise applies people in your car. Yes, yes. Do our actions draw people closer to Christ? Let me give you a little bit of advice. If you're going to drive like a madman, take the Christian bumper stickers off the back of your car. If you're going to drive 20 miles an hour in the fast lane, take your bumper stickers off your car. If you realize, if you say, I understand, I see I've done damage to people, my influence to people's walk with Christ because I've been unwise, check the soil. We've been talking about Jesus wants to be rooted and grounded in love. Yes, yes, yes. Love has to be the soil that all areas of our life spring up out of. Yes, yes. And if we're living as unwise, we've got a soil problem. Verse 16 says, making the most of every opportunity. Some people like to talk about this as every person you run into, every time you have a conversation, you have to be witnessing or bringing up the gospel or praying for people. That's not actually the language that's used here. I believe in those opportunities we need to be led by the Spirit. Amen? The language that's being used here actually refers to being filled. At every opportunity, be filled. At every opportunity, and it's not talking about speaking in tongues or that's not the language it's speaking here. It's saying at every opportunity, allow the Holy Spirit. We are continually being filled with His life. People who breathe out the life of the Holy Spirit into the lives of others find themselves with the need to be filled back up. I believe, don't quote me, I meant to look it up, and I just ran out of time. I believe it was Spurgeon. Somebody can correct me if I'm wrong, who declared, "We leak." Was this, anybody know if it was Spurgeon? I think it was. You can look it up. We leak. Every day we have the opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We talked about a few weeks ago the breathing in the Holy Spirit, being filled, which fills us up so that when we breathe out, the life of the Holy Spirit flows out onto others. We have to continually breathe in, breathe out, breathe in, breathe out. Amen? Verse 19 instructs us how to do that. Verse 18 tells us things to avoid and so that we can be constantly filled. But verse 19 says, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." When we breathe in, when we're being filled, worship's there. Worship fills us. You can always tell a worshiper because you can see the breathing out, breathing nature of their life. Breathing in the Spirit has to be expressed. Amen?
Yes, amen.
You ever notice when you hang around worshipers, they tend to stick out? They stick out. You can tell people who worship during the week by their posture, by the way that you see them looking at things, by the way the words you hear coming out of their mouth. Paul says, make the most of every opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit to fill us. I'm convinced if we would do that, the living wise and unwise wouldn't be such an issue. Because we're breathing in who he is. We're breathing out his life. We're becoming imitators. Amen? Because here's the thing. If the days were evil then, they certainly are now. You know, Ephesus was an interesting culture. I found out this week it was actually, as I was looking at that, where Paul says in verse 18, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Actually, the seat of, you know, they had all those gods running around like crazy. The seat of the god of wine was in Ephesus. So you understand why he's putting that in there. And sorcery, magic, those kind of things weren't just restricted to the civic center. They had their sorcery meetings on the street corners, out in the open. It was an evil culture. My friends, we aren't so different today. And because of that, we have to take every opportunity to be filled. We have to live full because there's people that we pass every day who need the life of Christ breathed over them. Paul was saying through this whole thing, if you break it down, he says, wake up, engage. We've got to worship. We've got to worship together. We're there to encourage each other so we will shine.
Amen.
That's chapter 5 in a real short version. Verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Understand there means to set or join our minds with God for what his will is. Let me ask you a question. Are you wondering, trying to figure out what the will of God is, or are you zoned in on it today? Or are you zoned out? You think I'll never figure it out? Can I tell you maybe what the church has been guilty of? I believe in a lot of cases we've made the will of God into a game of hide and seek. Into where we say, well, We've Christianized it up real well. Well, brother, I'm praying for what the will of God is. Like when, and then we can't do anything until it's revealed, and then the whole giant puzzle will understand. And then we'll just like, it's like a treasure map. Then we'll just follow it, okay? And then how many of you get so frustrated? I have before, when it just seems like someone is always in the right spot at the right time. And you're sitting here going, well, I'm trying to figure it out. I guess they've got it all figured out. And we've turned it into this, well, we've got to discover what the will of God is, like this huge picture. Can I maybe pose that I don't think maybe that's quite accurate? You know, the more I look at the Bible and the more I read, the more I read, I'm finding that the will of God is not about finding, it's about being led. If I'm an imitator of God, if I allow him to lead me today, I find myself in the right spot at the right time. It's not this big mystery that I've got to have figured out all together before I can proceed, before I can move on. No, it's about submitting my will to his and being led. That's how you find yourself in the right spot at the right time. People who are led are the ones who always seem to find themselves in the right spot. Maybe if we would agree with Scripture and make a couple of declarations, we'd find ourselves being led better. Here's the two things the Bible says. It says he's the shepherd of our heart. We're the sheep of his pasture. In other words, it's saying surrender and follow. You know, this character David, I love David and I hate David all in one. I can't quite figure he and God out. Anybody else? David was a complete mess. He reminded me of me and Butch. Because remember a couple weeks ago, we've now come to agreement. Butch and I are a mess. The rest of you guys are fine. David was a murderer. He was an adulterer. You read half his Psalms, he's always angry at God. The guy was a mess. But yet God calls him a man after my own heart. If you look at it just from the works mentality, Solomon did more than David did. Solomon got more done. But yet God said, David's the one I love. David, that's my guy. All of his mess. And you know what you found? You find David was a worshiper. I forget which chapter it is, but David never allowed his heart to be turned to another source. You know, for those of you in Bible school, I know that you're just thrilled to study all the kings, the good kings, the bad kings. Israel had a lot of kings. But you know, even the good kings, there's usually a note. When it comes in their life, it says, they did this, they were a good king, but they never cleansed the land of all the idols. David was the only king I can find who cleansed the land of all the idols. And God loved him. He never worshiped other gods. God saw the mess. He sees our mess. Sees the mess we've made of life. Sees the mess we've made of relationships. Sees the mess we've made of circumstances. And he says, I'm looking for the people who, despite the mess, won't turn their heart from me. I'm looking for the people that despite the mess, will just surrender and follow. Who will say, you're the shepherd of my heart, and God, I'm the sheep of your pasture. Yes, yes. Why does God want us to be worshipers? Why does he place that at the forefront? Because worshipers are easy to lead. I don't know if you all notice a difference. We as the worship team certainly do. On days where everybody comes together with the focus on worshiping, it's so easy to lead a group of people like that. There's days we all come in scattered. It's like pulling teeth. Worshipers are easy to lead. Are you a worshiper? It's a lot easier to follow if you are. We need to commit today to be sheep. Sheep don't have an independent bone in their body. It's impossible to herd a sheep. Sheep are led. Yes. Cows, pigs, you got to herd them, not sheep. I'm going to the fair tomorrow specifically because there's a pig herding thing happening tomorrow, and I want to see it. A sheep herding event would be boring because they follow. Pig, I'm excited about it. Look at Psalm 23. Yes, Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." You can go on and read through that whole thing, but I want you to look at the surrendered language. Psalm 23 is written from a surrendered position. David's saying, "I don't have it all figured out, but he leads me." One thing I love, his leading leads to restoration. If you look at your life, you say, "I need restoration. I've come up short. I feel insufficient." Let him lead you. His leadership in your life will always lead to your restoration. People living for themselves, not surrendered to the will of God, they're the people who always say, "How come I can never find myself in the right spot at the right time?" They may do things along their life for God, but they'll never find themselves where he wants them to be. And God wants us to be led. The first step to understanding the will of God is to become a worshiper. Today you may say, "I've messed up." I think this is a commitment I came to this week. I think all of us need to. Butch and I have messed up, but we follow. Can you make that commitment today? Can you say, "I've messed up, but I will follow"? Because I believe there's a great power that is released in our lives and in turn through our lives when we just surrender. That's all what Paul's talking about in chapter 5. It's all talking about surrender. As the worship team comes this morning, I want to ask you a question. This is another tough one. But we're going to be in the business of asking ourselves tough questions. How much of your life today are you willing to surrender? Ask yourself. How much of your life are you willing to surrender? Because let me make a promise to you. God will only use the portions of your life that you've surrendered. He'll only use the portions of your life you've surrendered. How much are you willing to surrender today? Do you need joy? Do you need peace? Do you want joy? Do you want peace? Surrender. Commit today. "God, you're the shepherd of my heart. I am the sheep of your pasture. I will follow." Man makes his plans. God orders his steps. Do you want your steps today to be ordered by the Lord, or are you happy, satisfied with your own plans? Do you want to find yourself always in the right spot at the right time? Follow. Ask yourself today honestly, how much of my life really belongs to him? Those are tough questions that demand tough answers. It's wise to ask yourself those questions. Asking yourself the tough questions, evaluating yourself, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak into your life, is a sign of someone who's living by wisdom. They've gone beyond being satisfied with right and wrong. They're living as wise, pursuing and understanding the will of God. I want to invite you today. We'll have people up here to pray for you. If you need any kind of healing in your physical body, we want to invite you to pray. We believe that we serve a God who wants to heal. But I want to invite you, if you need to say, "I've never made the choice to surrender," I want to invite you to come. We'll have somebody pray with you. If you say, "I've been surrendered, but I want to surrender more," I want to invite you. We can have somebody pray with you. You can pray on your own. But I want us to worship together, because we're going to make the commitment that our church is a church full of sheep. Surrendered and being led by the Spirit. That's the kind of people we're going to be. Our lives, because of our surrender, because of our dedication to follow, to be led by the Spirit, are lives that draw people closer to God. That's the person I want to be. I want to be a bright light. Because I know that once the core of my being was darkness. And now through the miracle of His blood, I am light. I don't want to be a person who takes advantage of that great gift, that eternal shift where I was taken from death and given life, and then live with a dim light. Who says, yeah, that light's on, but it might as well be off. I'm going to surrender. I'm going to follow. I invite you to stand. If you need prayer, come up here. We'll have somebody pray with you. Let's make the choice to surrender today. Amen.
Presence. Thank you. Hallelujah. Father, we want to thank you for your life. We want to thank you for your love. Father, I want to thank you for everything that you said to every person in this room today. And Father, from the very moment that we entered and we began to worship you and to magnify your name, we just continually felt an increasing habitation of your presence. And Father, when Daniel began to speak that word by reading those first words out of Ephesians, Father, there was just a holiness that struck us. There was a solemnity of certainty that there was a God that was present that is loving and exacting, that He is so forgiving but wants so much. Father, I thank you that you have declared that we're to be imitators of you. Not just of God, but of our Father. Not just something that's far away, but a God that is drawn near to give us His presence and His love. Father, I thank you that words are not only what we have heard, but the living reality of your life behind the words has been touching our lives. And further, Father, we're finding ourselves planted in rich, fertile soil of your love. Father, you have further poured love into our hearts today, and we thank you and love you for that. I thank you that you're meeting the needs of every person in the room. And Father, our greatest need is to know you and to have a greater intimacy with you that will break forth in the manifestations of all that we need in our lives. We bless you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you leave, I just want to share. Gary had the privilege of being able to share with Chris, and Chris, just turn around here a second. This is Chris. He comes from up the Edmond way. And he said he's fought against God for a long time. This week he said, I've prayed for probably about the first time. And he comes today to say he's just giving his life to Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And that Jesus Christ, he confessed him as his Lord, as his Savior, and he's happy about that. And we just need to continue to pray for him and for the great blessings of God to just be released into his life. And it's a new day, because you're a new man. That's what the Scriptures declare. Because when we confess Jesus as our Savior, I mean, he says, old things are passed away and all things are made new. And that's good news for you today, and all that you have shared is the fact that this is a new day and you're a new man, and we thank God for his goodness. Amen? And we thank God for his release. So bless you. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Okay. We rejoice, O God. We bless you. We magnify you. We honor your great name. Father, the name of Jesus is the name above every name. Hallelujah. Amen. Have you been blessed? We've been blessed, I'm telling you. Listen, tonight, 7 o'clock, we're going to lift up his name again. We're going to be worshipers, worship him throughout the afternoon. Tonight, I'm going to share several things of what God further has said, what he's doing, where he's taking us, what he says about the Day of Atonement, where he's going with the Feast of Tabernacles, because he's declared some great things to us, and he's doing it. That's the exciting thing. I mean, I just watch him doing it every day by his grace and his power. Amen? Give everybody a great big hug. The alms offering, Bob has it here. Let's just give. This goes to care for some that have needs in their lives. Amen.